We want to turn this morning to the book of Proverbs, Proverbs chapter 2. And we want to begin our reading at verse 1. Proverbs chapter 2, verse 1. My son, if thou wilt receive my words and hide my commandments with thee, so that thou incline thine ear unto wisdom and apply thine heart to understanding, yea, if thou criest after knowledge, and liftest up thy voice for understanding, if thou seekest her as silver, and searchest for her as for hidden treasures, then shalt thou understand the fear of the Lord, and find the knowledge of God. Now may the Lord bless his word. Let's pray together. Father, in the name of thy dear Son, we bow in thy holy presence and we thank you that we can express our gratitude and praise and we can search for a knowledge of thyself and we can find. We do not search in vain and we thank you for that knowledge that you have given and we pray that the fear of God may be in this place. For Jesus' sake. Amen. Today, we'd like to look at this expression, the fear of the Lord. The fear of the Lord is an expression that is found throughout the whole of Scripture. And we find this expression, and I believe it is a most important term. Is God as great as we say that he is? Is he worthy of our trust? Is he worthy of all of our trust? Am I sorry when I sin against him as a believer? Am I anxiously looking for him who said, he that shall come, and will not tarry? Now, first of all, we want to notice the importance of the fear of the Lord. The fear of the Lord is a question that was asked at Calvary. Luke chapter 23, verse 40. Two thieves were crucified along with our Savior. The one said to the other, dost thou not fear God, seeing we are in the same condemnation? You notice this question was asked, and it's at the very core of existence. Here these men are facing execution. They're already on the cross. They're going to be in eternity within hours. And the one says to the other, dost thou not fear God, seeing thou art in the same condemnation? Then in the book of Nehemiah chapter 5 and verse 9, Nehemiah told the people, we must walk. And now he's speaking to believers. We must walk in the fear of the Lord because of the heathen. The heathen round about. The fear of the Lord is that which should characterize the lives of God's people because of the ungodly world in which we live. The fear of the Lord. Now, let us consider the instruction that the fear of the Lord gives us. If I fear the Lord, what does this do for me? Well, first of all, we need to consider Psalm 34, verse 11, where the psalmist says, come, my children, hearken unto me. I will teach you the fear of the Lord. Can we say that to our children? Listen to me. I want to tell you about the fear of the Lord. When we come to the Scriptures, we find that the fear of the Lord, this subject, is a required subject. It isn't an elective. If I don't want it, I don't have to take it. When you go to high school or to college, there are certain courses that are required. There are certain ones that are electives. And when we come to the subject of the fear of the Lord, it's required. It is not an elective. Why? Well, the Word of God tells us in Proverbs 1 and verse 7, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. And when we talk about knowledge in the context of Proverbs 1 and verse 7, it is not intellectual knowledge. It is experimental or experiential knowledge that we're talking about. It's like 1 Corinthians 15, verse 34, where the apostle says, awake to righteousness and sin not, for some have not the knowledge of God. I speak this to your shame. Now, in the church at Corinth, there were people who denied the resurrection of believers. They tried to believe that Christ died and arose again, but they denied the resurrection of those who were in Christ. And therefore, the apostle writes to them, he says, how say some among you, they were among the church, how say some among you that there is no resurrection of the dead? And he gives a word to the Christians, and he cries out, awake to righteousness, and sin not, for some have not the knowledge of God. This is experiential knowledge, you see, that goes with walking in the fear of the Lord, the instruction that the fear of the Lord gives. Now in the 111th Psalm, in the 10th verse, we read that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Then in Proverbs chapter 14, verse 26, we read, and the fear of the Lord is strong confidence, and his people shall have a place of refuge. Think of the confidence that the fear of the Lord gives a child of God. I don't know of a passage in the Bible where the confidence of the child of God is more manifest than in Acts chapter 27. In Acts chapter 27, Paul is experiencing shipwreck. That ship in which he is a prisoner is bobbing up and down in the Mediterranean Sea like a cork. And when all hope was gone, Paul stood forth in the midst. We read. And I always chuckle a little when I read the 27th of Acts. I can't help it. Paul is a prisoner. But who's the boss on the ship? It's Paul, the man of God. The child of God, no matter where he is, because of his confidence in God, he comes to the top like cream does the milk. The child of God will always do it. And that is leadership. When you have to push your way to the top, you're not a leader. A leader just comes to the top like cream comes to milk. That's the way it works. Paul's a prisoner, but he's the one with the leadership in the boat. And Paul says, we're going to lose the ship. But we're not going to lose a one life. Be of good cheer, everybody, for I believe God. That's confidence, friends. In the fear of the Lord, there is strong confidence, and these people have a place of refuge. Paul, the servant of God, could say, we're not going to lose a one, but we're going to lose a ship. And not a one was lost. So the end of the chapter, they all got to land. And you know the leader? You know what the leader did when they got to land? They built a fire. You know who gathered the wood? Paul did. Paul gathered sticks. He didn't say, okay, fellas, I got you here enough. You fellas do a little bit of this. That wasn't Paul. He gathered sticks and put them on the fire, so others would be warmed. Oh, friends, in the fear of the Lord is strong confidence. Then in Proverbs 14:27, we read in the fear of the Lord is a fountain of life. It's a fountain of life. Ponce de Leon was looking for the fountain of youth. Here it is. It is the fear of the Lord. And then in Psalm 25, verse 14, I read, the secret of the Lord is with them that fear him, and he will show them his covenant. The secret of the Lord. Oh, do you want to know the secrets of the Lord? When I think of Moses, the 103rd Psalm says he made known his ways unto Moses, his acts unto the children of Israel. The children of Israel only knew his acts, but Moses knew his ways. The secret of the Lord is with them that fear him, and he will show them his covenant. In Deuteronomy chapter 5 and verse 29, we read, "Oh, that there was such an heart in them, that they would fear me always, and keep all my commandments, that it might be well with them." This is God's desire for his people. "Oh, that there was such a heart in them, that they would fear me always, and keep all my commandments, that it might be well with them." That's the God we serve, friends. In Ecclesiastes chapter 8 and verse 12, we read, "Though a sinner do evil 100 times, and his days be prolonged, yet surely I know that it shall be well with them that fear God, which fear before him." You see, the fear of the Lord has instruction to us. One more verse, Ecclesiastes chapter 12, verse 13 says, "Let us hear the conclusion of the matter. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man." When you read that passage, the word duty is in italics. It is not in the original. What he's saying is, fear God and keep his commandments. This is the whole of man. All that man is wrapped up in this one thing, fearing God and obeying him. Now, the question could be asked this morning, what difference does it make if I fear the Lord or if I don't? Does it make any difference? Well, I'd like you to think this over. There are serious consequences, whether you do or whether you don't. I want you to view this with me negatively, first of all. Turn with me to Genesis chapter 20. We want to view it negatively. Genesis chapter 20. In Genesis chapter 20, Abraham, the father of the faithful, the man of faith that Paul speaks of so eloquently in Romans chapter 4, and Hebrews chapter 11, and in James chapter 2, in Galatians chapter 3, and Galatians chapter 4. And here's the man, Abraham, the father of the faithful, the man of faith. He's living at a place called Gerar in the land of the Philistines. And when you read this chapter, what do you find him doing? You find him going astray. He's telling a lie. He says that Sarah is his sister. He's afraid to tell the truth. And when you look at verse 11, we read this, "For he's being reproved by Abimelech the king, who took Sarah to be part of his harem." And therefore in verse 11 we read, "And Abraham said, because I thought, surely the fear of God is not in this place, and they will slay me for my wife's sake." Does it matter whether I fear the Lord or not? Here we find the man of faith, the father of the faithful, the friend of God, when dwelling at a place where the fear of God was not, he fell on his face. Oh, my friend, let me ask you a question. Where are you dwelling as a child of God? Are you living where the fear of God is? Or are you living where the fear of God is not? Now, let's look at it on the positive side. 1 Samuel chapter 11. 1 Samuel chapter 11. Here's an interesting chapter. 1 Samuel 11, verse 1. "And Nahash the Ammonite came up and encamped against Jabesh Gilead. And all the men of Jabesh said unto Nahash, make a covenant with us, and we will serve thee." Oh, what a condition the people are in. Look at the low spiritual condition of the people of Israel. They say to Nahash, they say, "Make a covenant with us. We'll serve you. We're willing to be slaves to the devil." That's really what it says. Make a covenant with us. Here we see the low spiritual condition of the people. They're not willing to occupy what God had graciously given them. They're even willing to make a covenant with their enemies. But now notice the condition of the covenant. Notice verse 2. And Nahash the Ammonite answered them, on this condition will I make a covenant with you, that I may thrust out all your right eyes and lay it for a reproach upon all Israel. Oh, friends, you notice how hard a taskmaster Satan is. He's a hard taskmaster. You give me all your right eyes. Let me gouge them out. And I want to lay them up as a reproach against Israel. That's what Satan's asking for. Verse 3. And the elders of Jabesh said unto him, give us 7 days respite, that we may send messengers unto all the coasts of Israel. And then if there be no man to save us, we will come out to thee. In other words, they say, wait a minute. That's a pretty high price. That's a pretty high price. We're going to fight you. We're looking for a man. And in verse 4, we find a weeping people. Then came the messengers to Gibeah of Saul and told the tidings in the ears of the people. And all the people lifted up their voices and wept. Ah, oh, what a picture we have now. Now in verse 6. And the Spirit of God came upon Saul when he heard these tidings, and his anger was kindled greatly. What a blessing it is when we find a man that the Spirit of God comes upon. And the Spirit of God came upon Paul, or upon Saul, verse 7. And he took a yoke of oxen, and hewed them in pieces, and sent them throughout all the coasts of Israel by the hands of messengers, saying, whosoever cometh not forth after Saul and after Samuel, so shall it be done unto his oxen. And the fear of the Lord fell on the people, and they came out with one consent. In Genesis chapter 20. Does it matter if I fear the Lord or not? In Genesis chapter 20, the strongest believer that we can think of, when dwelling in a place where the fear of God is not, he utterly fell. When you come to 1 Samuel 11, we find the weakest believers. The weakest. People who were even willing to make a covenant with the enemy. But they came to the place where they dwelt where the fear of God was. And what happened? Verse 11. And it was so on the morrow that Saul put the people in three companies, and they came into the midst of the host in the morning watch, and slew the Ammonites till the heat of the day. And it came to pass that they which remained were scattered, so that two of them were not left together. In other words, we find a great victory. Does it matter if I fear God? Does it matter whether I'm dwelling where the fear of God is or where the fear of God is not? Weak believers, when fearing the Lord, can win great victories. Well, the question must be asked this morning, how can I know the fear of God? How can I know the fear of God? Well, the best way to know it is to know how not to know it. How not to know it. I want you to turn to Isaiah chapter 39. Isaiah chapter 39 and verse 13. I don't believe you're going to find it there. Let me quote it for you. I'll quote it for you. My typewriter made a mistake. The verse I want from Isaiah says, for as much as this people draw near to me with their mouth and honor me with their lips, but they have removed their heart far from me, and their fear of me is taught by the precept of men. That's what he's saying. Oh, it's possible to honor the Lord with the lips. It's possible to say all the right things. But it can only be the precept of men. There's a tremendous letter came yesterday from my brother Carl Knott in Spain. And he said, my 12-year-old son is not yet saved. And another missionary came there who's going to work, and he happens to have a 12-year-old son. And they were walking in the park, the two boys. And Carl's son said to him, are you saved yet? And he said, no. Oh, the boy said to him, it's so easy to be saved. It's the easiest thing in the world. He said to him, all you gotta do, your dad asks you a few questions and you say the right words, and then your dad tells you how to pray, and then he tells you that you're saved. Fear of me is taught by the precept of men. Let us not abuse our children, friends, with a false assurance of salvation. Because there's a crisis that is going to come, and when it comes, they're not going to stand. They're going to fall. It must be genuine. How can I know the fear of God? I want to know how not to know it. I don't want to know it by the precept of men, but I want to know it by the Word of God. Does God's Word tell me that I'm saved? Not my dad, but the Word of God. The second, that's viewing it negatively. How not to know it? How can we know it? Let's view it positively. John chapter 12 and verse 48 says, the word, the Lord Jesus said, the word that I have spoken, the same shall judge him in that day. In other words, can you imagine as a child of God standing one day at the judgment seat of Christ and have an examination on the word of God? Oh, what does the word of God, what does Micah have to say? If you had an examination on the book of Micah this morning, what do you remember about Micah? What do you know about the book of Jonah other than the fish that swallowed Jonah? The word shall judge me in that day. Here's where we get the fear of the Lord. We get the fear of the Lord from the word of the Lord. Now, the question could be asked, what is the fear of the Lord? You know, we've read how many verses? In the fear of the Lord is strong confidence. The secret of the Lord is with them that fear Him. Hear the conclusion of the matter. Fear God and keep His commandments. This is the whole of man. What is the fear of God? You know, this expression, the fear of the Lord, is one of those difficult phrases to define. But I've come up with a definition. The fear of the Lord is that kind of God consciousness within our being that manifests itself in reverence, obedience, and steadfastness. That's the fear of the Lord. It's that attitude that we have within our being, and it manifests itself in a life of reverence. I wasn't afraid of my father. I didn't want to dishonor him. That's reverence. And when we talk of reverence for God, it is our whole being in an attitude. I do not want to do anything that hurts him. And when we hurt him many times by hurting other believers. If we do that which will harm another believer, on the Damascus Road, the Lord Jesus said to Paul, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? It was the Lord. Paul, when did you persecute the Lord? He said, I didn't persecute him personally, I persecuted his body. People whom he had redeemed. They belonged to him. And I did things against them I shouldn't have done. The fear of the Lord is that God consciousness within one's being that manifests itself in reverence, in obedience, in true holiness, steadfastness. Steadfastness. Now, how can I have it? Oh, if this fear of the Lord is what you say it is, how can I have it? Oh, we come back to where we began, the book of Proverbs. Proverbs chapter 2. And we have to read these five verses again. I want you to notice the three ifs. If, in verse 1, thou wilt receive my words. It always begins with receiving the word of God. If thou wilt receive my words, verse 1. Now, in my Bible, that if is circled. I circled that if. Then in verse 3, if thou criest after knowledge and liftest up thy voice for understanding. Do you have a prayer life? Do you ask God to give you an understanding of His Word? If thou criest after knowledge, you want to know when I got saved? I wanted Christ more than I wanted anything in the world. That's when I got saved. I wanted Him. I wanted Him because He's the only one who could deliver me from sin. It's wages, it's penalty, it's power. If thou criest after knowledge and liftest up thy voice for understanding. Notice verse 4. If thou seekest her as silver and searchest for her as for hidden treasures. If. You know, I always chuckle when I read that verse a little bit. If thou searchest for her as for hidden treasures. In Christ are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Are you ever late for work to earn a few dollars? Are you ever late for the things of God? When you think it over, if opening the building that everybody else could get in depended on you, would it be open to start the meeting on time? These are questions that ultimately enter in. Do I want the fear of God? Do I want the fear of God? If thou wilt receive my words. Verse 3, if thou criest after knowledge. Verse 4, if thou seekest her as silver. Verse 5, then. If, then shalt thou understand the fear of the Lord, and furthermore, thou shalt find the knowledge of God. Now that leaves us with one question. Do I want the fear of the Lord? Do I want it? Can I say to my children, this is the best thing I ever had. Come, my children, hearken unto me. I will teach you the fear of the Lord. That's what the psalmist said in Psalm 34, verse 11. May I ask you a question? It was a question asked at the cross. Here was the final hour of the two thieves. Dost thou not fear God? I challenge you this morning. Do you fear the Lord? Is this a reality? Oh, it's so easy to go through life and just bob along and everybody bobs with you. But is this reality? If, then, where am I dwelling? Am I dwelling where the fear of God is? Or am I dwelling where the fear of God is not? See, the weakest believer, the person who doesn't know much, if they're dwelling where the fear of God is, oh boy, they can win a great victory for God. On the other hand, that person in whom you have all that confidence, if they dwell where it isn't, they can fall flat on their face. Where you dwell. Where the fear of God is, or where the fear of God isn't. I'll tell you this. If you are where it is not, you cannot say to your children, come, my children, hearken unto me, I will teach you the fear of the Lord. You'll be like Lot, who when he said to his sons-in-law, get up, get ready, let's get out of this place, he was unto them as one that mocked. Whose idea was it to come there anyway? His. Why? To make money. He wasn't searching for the fear of the Lord. He was searching for the land of Egypt. For that's what he compared everything to. Oh, may God give us a heart that manifests itself in reverence, in obedience, and in steadfastness for His glory. There's a great hymn in our hymn book. 334, Be still, my soul, the Lord is on thy side. Bear patiently the cross of grief or pain. Leave to thy God to order and provide. In every change, He faithful will remain. Be still, my soul, thy best, thy heavenly friend. Through thorny ways, lead to a joyful end. Let's stand together and sing that first stanza of this great hymn, how we need to be still and know Him and know the reality.